Eyes not seen, nor is ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 13 for starters. Customary to pause also for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would recall to our memory those things we've studied so far in a passage having to do with the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the concept behind this, our duty to you as well as to our fellow believers, in continuing the advance into the heart of the devil's world with the truth that you provide. Motivate us by this opportunity as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We have been working on a passage that has to do with 1 Peter 2:17. It has four concepts in it. The expanded translation we developed in concluding this particular passage reads this way: respect all in authority, love fellow believers unconditionally, respect and revere God, honor the nation's leader. We are working on that last phrase in the verse. It has to do with the word king, basileia. And basileia, of course, has to do with whoever's running the show in any given country. For us, it would be president. If it were written today, we would use that term, provided it be written, of course, in America. There are other terms you can use, and king is the one that's used here. A few notes to lead us back into our study that we noted in closing last Thursday. The final verb is the verse in this verse and paragraph is the present active imperative of tamao. It's translated honor, and that's fine. It's the second time that it's been used in this verse. To honor the king is to orient to the principle that no person is in a position of power unless the Lord approves his ascendancy. Now, that is a stunning piece of information from the Word of God. It doesn't matter who is in charge. What matters is your orientation and adjustment to the individual. Now, if it's a monarchy, then you have a king. If it's a president, you have a leader of one branch of a tripartite government. He has great power to do a number of things that's been provided for him by the Constitution. There's also most of the power has been provided to the Congress, the senators, and the House of Representatives. The House is considered to be by the founders to be the closest to the people. That's been somewhat abridged because the election of senators later on went to the people rather than the state legislatures, and that sort of watered things down. The whole issue of the way things are constructed with regard to those who have authority in our country has to do with separating power. And the more separation of power that can be achieved, then the safer the people are against tyranny. And when some of these ideas and concepts are removed or watered down, then we have the ability of people to control the outcome. That's really what is going on in this presidential election presently. The two parties want to control the outcome, and the fact that people go and vote is just a sideshow. But we're going to wind up with not a very good idea no matter what happens. And that just seems to be the trend, and we are used to that, so we orient and adjust. Let me assure you that when our Lord, and we're going to quote him in a few minutes, he was under the aegis as a member of Palestine, its citizenry. He was under the aegis of the Roman Emperor. And the Roman Emperor at his time, except for a short period, 14 years of Augustus, then Tiberius came into power. And Tiberius was an absolute tyrant. And he had very little to say about Tiberius or the Roman government. The things that he did have to say, we'll note a couple of them, but it's always submission to that authority. So wherever you are, whatever the leadership happens to be, you may have the freedom of speech to complain about it, but you must revere the office. And so this is something we find very difficult to do, but we're mandated to find a way. And so the concept we see here is to honor the king, is to orient the principle that no person is in a position of power unless the Lord approves his ascendancy. If poor or even evil people gain power over political, commercial, social, or military organizations, the believer is to orient and adjust to that person's authority. Wherever you function in life, you're going to find yourself under someone's authority. God is the one you can start with. But when you're involved in making a living, there are people who are above you. And that can be someone in free enterprise. There are supervisors. And there are ultimately high bosses and so on. So you orient to that. You may not like the way decisions are made from on high, but your duty is to carry them out. And here's a thought for you. If you think it's a bad idea, yet you've been ordered to do it, your job is to do it to the best of your ability, leaving no stone unturned. And therefore, if you can use that policy, which you believe is somehow flawed, to somehow get things done but are unable to do so because of its flaw, then there might be a chance someone will rethink it and reorganize their thinking. And so to fail to function under a mandate does no good. It just exacerbates the problem. So the position of authority indicated in context is Basileia. And Basileia here is king. For us in our hour of discontent, it's POTUS. And this man is in power because God is using him to validate the current spiritual decline in the souls of the American people. It is the thinking of the American people that has led us to this hour. God writes off on whatever the volition of a given national entity decide to do. And therefore, you put those in power that you choose, you will live with the outcome. Honor refers to the respect due to the sovereign, who is divinely permitted to hold the office and sit on the throne that represents the leadership of a national entity. So once the person is there, it's because people decided to do it. God wrote off on it, so we orient and adjust. Now, there are passages of Scripture that provide additional impact to this verb in the light of the Christian citizen of a nation. So as Christian citizens, we have some guidelines on orientation to superior authority within the commonwealth. The first passage is rather long compared to the other three. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. You're probably very familiar with the passage, but it's worth repeating. This is Paul writing in Romans. All people, subordinate yourselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except delegated from the source of God, and those which do exist have been instituted by God. There's a system. We get to vote or in some way become involved in our national association of elections to determine who gets in there. In Rome, it had to do with who was related to whom and who hadn't gotten shot yet. So nevertheless, you have Tiberius in charge when Paul is involved in writing. Of when the Lord is involved in speaking, except in this passage. We have the concept here of being instituted by God. In fact, they who oppose such authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will incur judgment. The judgment will come from God, not from necessarily those associated with the leader. For government authorities are not a cause for fear for good conduct, but for evil. Do you desire not to fear the authority? Keep on producing good conduct, and you will have recognition for it. Now, that's a sticky wicket right there, especially when the ideas and laws come down from on high, and they therefore breach your system of thinking, those standards that you subscribe to. The things of the Word of God there are immutable and therefore cannot be compromised. So there's a tough act to follow there, but you have to figure out a way to do it. If you decide it is an inflexible concept and you cannot in any way abide executing that idea, then you have to therefore stand fast on your inflexible principles of the Word of God and take your whipping. Verse 4, For he who has authority is a minister from God to you for the purpose of good conduct. But if you do evil, keep on being afraid. For he, the authority, does not wear the sword for nothing. The sword here has to do with enforcement of law. We don't use swords anymore. We have guns. And for you see, he is a minister of God for the purpose of divine wrath to him who practices evil. Therefore, for this reason, it is necessary to be in subjection, not because of the punishment, but also because of your conscience. Your conscience is your guide as to what you will do in any given situation. There are inflexible standards in Scripture, and you cannot in any way compromise those. If it becomes necessary to stand fast, then you have to be willing to take the punishment that the legal system would impose upon you and do it with a stiff upper lip. Verse 6, for this reason also, keep on paying taxes. I'm sure you all did that last 17th. You wrote the check and you sent it off. Some of you may have gotten a refund. I would think if we asked for a show of hands, it would be a small number. For they are coming after your money, and they're going to get it, and they have guns. So it says here that you're supposed to pay your taxes. So I'm sure you did, being a good Christian as you are. For this reason also, keep on paying taxes, for they are the civil servants of God devoted to the task of serving. 7, therefore, discharge your obligation to everyone what is owed. So what is owed comes next, following the colon. Taxes to whom taxes are due. That would be income taxes for us, and that was made possible by the 16th Amendment. And then, of course, in following that came Social Security. Revenue to whom revenue is due, that's sales tax, property tax. Respect to whom respect is due, that's noted in verse 4. Honor to whom honor, those in duly appointed positions of authority. Now, the next thing we'll note is one verse, Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them, meaning the Cretans, Titus was a pastor at the church on the island of Crete. And so remind them, or remind the Cretans, to be obedient to national leaders and other authorities, to be ready for every good work. Now, the Lord applied these principles during the time of his encounters with Roman authority. So let's see what he had to say on, I think, two occasions here. First, Luke 20, verses 22 through 25. Is it lawful for us, scribes and chief priests, to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, the us here, you know, are scribes and chief priests. But he, Christ, having perceived their deceit, said to them, show me a denarius. The principal silver coin of the Roman Empire, and so it was provided. And he held it up and said, whose likeness and inscription are on it? And they said, Caesar's. That would have been Tiberius, by the way. And he said to them, render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So that is flexible and inflexible concepts right there. Matthew 26, verses 51 through 54. One of those with Jesus, Peter, grabbed his sword, drew it, and struck a soldier named Malchus, a slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all who take hold of the sword to commit violent crime shall die by the sword, using capital punishment by those on high. This verse, by the way, is misused greatly for disarmament, meaning you, with whatever guns you have, you're to turn them in. And if you use your gun to defend home and hearth, then it says here you're going to die by the sword. Now, the day may come where that may happen in this country, but it's not there yet. Verse 53, or do you, Peter, think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will send more than 12 legions of angels? That would be about 72,000 of them. A legion is a little short of 6,000. It can get that high, but usually doesn't. Around 5,500 100 is about the usual size of a legion. But the full bore there would be 72,000 angels. How then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it is necessary for it to happen this way? Now, that makes reference to Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ is to be arrested. He is to be tried. He's going to be convicted. And he's going to be executed on the cross. And that's necessary for that to happen in order for the spiritual death of Christ to result in our so great salvation. So he understood the prophecies of the Old Testament. He knew what his place was with regard to those prophecies. And therefore he knew it was ultimately his duty to go to the cross. There was no way to fight his way out of it because the authorities, as we've noted in Scripture, have the upper hand and they have legitimate authority. John 19, verses 10 and 11 read this way. So Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me except it had been given to you from above." That be God the Father. "Because of this, one who delivered me over to you," that's Caiaphas the high priest, is actually the one who pulled that trigger. "Because of this, the one who delivered me over to you is guilty of the greater sin." And so to conclude that whole idea, back to 1 Peter 2:17, the translation there, respect all in authority, love fellow believers unconditionally, respect and revere God, honor the nation's leader. Now that brings us to a concluding area of our study of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there's two sections here, and that'll probably take us today and probably bleed into the midweek classes. First of all, we're going to note principles of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's my view that this is a very important doctrine. It's very prevalent today for every believer. There has to be a way to fight back the trend, the downtrend of this country. And there's no really authorized way to do it because we've lost the thought as a people. Those who have the thought are believers in Jesus Christ, and they have clear directives from Scripture on how they are to behave. There's certain things that people are supposed to do, generally speaking, in a culture. The cultural foundation of our nation is theology. It's not ingrained in our foundational documents. What you have there is establishment truth. So there are no verses quoted in the Declaration or the Constitution. But the thinking of the people who put those two documents together were believers in Jesus Christ, many of whom had learned to speak. Some of them did a little Hebrew, but a lot of them did Koine Greek. They wanted to read the Scripture in its original language. They debated concepts in the Word of God. And as they did that, they formulated their thoughts and ideas that ultimately would be referenced as they tried to put a government together. And so these men, about 90% of them, possibly a little more, these men had orientation to the Word of God and the imperative moods with regard to how to behave in a given society. All cultures have a base structure of a religion of some description. The religion that is subscribed to determines how that nation goes in time. If that religion, and I use that term loosely, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the God of the universe through faith in Christ. But nevertheless, we'll use the term loosely. The religion that is the foundational thought in the United States of America has to do with principles that are exposed in the Word of God. And that if you behave yourself in that way, generally speaking within the society, then there will be peace and prosperity and the pursuit of happiness will occur. When you lose those thoughts and go to something that is involved in the dark side's propaganda, then over time the historical downtrends will cause suffering throughout the society and ultimately its fall. And we're in the process of the downtrend now. And so what is the only ace in the hole that the country has? It is you. And only you, if you have a large inventory of biblical truth and are standing fast with it on a daily basis. And therefore, there's no compromise with regard to your inventory of ideas. And you lived by these. You stand by these. You try to lead others in a proper way to join you. But regardless of those things, you have to be the Lone Ranger in doing what is required to do before God. So let's take a look at some of these principles. I think this is an extremely important doctrine with relation to our present dilemma in client nation America. Point one. The church age is the description. The church age is the dispensation that encompasses the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Never has it been more intensified. And let me explain to you briefly, as you probably know, why it's intensified. Before the church age began at Pentecost, that's Acts chapter 2. We're getting back to that shortly. But Acts chapter 2 tells us the church age began on that day of Pentecost. And when it did, suddenly, hundreds of people were evangelized into the church age with the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, they were indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. Where Christ had been dealt with on the cross, he's now gone through the process of physical death. He then was resurrected. He had a brief ministry, and then he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, he is absent, beginning at that point, and remains absent to this hour. Who is it that takes his place? Is there anyone? Yes, there's a lot of ones, and those ones include you. It began with a few hundred on the day of Pentecost, and therefore Lucifer, who thought he had dealt with Jesus Christ, and all things had played out as maybe he hadn't hoped or planned on, but he was happy with the result that Jesus was out of the picture. The problem is that now there are millions of Jesuses walking around loose in the devil's world. The Jesus that indwells you consistently. The filling can be lost, and that's the misery of it all. And with the filling of the Spirit, you can grow in grace. You can acquire the Word of God in your soul. You can have this inventory for application. You can be the power of Christ inside the bubble, each and every one of you, throughout the church age. And with that power of thought, you can therefore communicate through your decision-making concepts, impress, and therefore possibly lead others to join you. It is this power that makes it very difficult for Lucifer to manage his agenda in the church age. And therefore, in the church age, as a dispensation encompassing the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, everybody who's a believer in Christ is a target from the dark side. Therefore, he does everything he can to cause dissension within the ranks of those who have believed in Christ. At Pentecost, every believer was indwelt by and filled with the Holy Spirit. Loss of the latter through sin is restored by confession alone to God alone. Being therefore clear on rebound and the use of it is an imperative in the combat. You cannot lose your focus in the midst of war, and we are in an angelic war. You cannot lose your focus when you are trying to move forward in a hostile environment. You are a soldier for Christ. You may not be a good soldier, but nevertheless you can take up arms by simply confessing your sins. It is important that you do your duty. It is important that when you come here, it simply is a reminder of the opportunities, the privileges that you have, and therefore the immunities that you possess. And you can go into society filled with the Spirit and have this invisible historical impact. Failure to do this means you're a poor soldier. Now, no other dispensations provide these two categories of power to the believer. And since every believer is indwelt by the Trinity, Lucifer is faced with overwhelming opposition compared to other dispensations. He has a problem. That major problem is you. He tries to dissuade you from using your power. What he wants to do is to confuse you through propaganda, lead you astray, cause you to think that Bible study is boring, if you want Bible study that's boring, I'm the guy. And I can tell you that boring Bible studies have to do with inculcating biblical truth in the souls of those who are interested. If you're not interested but still saved, then you're not a good soldier for Christ. And therefore, we have to have an army that's willing to go to war. The war has no available ordinance to it but the Word of God. Now, the status of the Spirit-filled believer is also known as status quo spirituality. Life inside the bubble, the divine power system, or the divine dynasphere. Those are phrases that simply speak of the filling ministered to the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're in status quo spirituality. I don't know if I brought this visual or not. Yes, I did. Take a look at the bottom circle. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit circle. You notice there are little dashes. It's not a completed circle. It means there are doors you can get out of. And so since you can get out, then that is temporal fellowship. It implies it won't last because sin is so prevalent for every one of us. So with personal sin, you go out into the carnal area. Carnality is the void. And then confession alone to God alone puts you back in. Then we call that rebound. And when you get back in, you have the filling of the Spirit. Now that you will notice here, here's the filling, the first arrow, and the second arrow is status quo spirituality, and you're walking in the light. And when you're over in darkness, then you're walking in darkness. Darkness why? Well, the truth is the light, the lie is darkness. So when you sin, violating a direct mandate from God, then you're on Lucifer's side. Therefore, you're functioning for the dark side, therefore you live in darkness for that period of time. That's why confession alone to God alone on a repeated basis never wears out, never grows old. It's a way for you to keep moving forward. So these terms, spirituality, life inside the bubble, the divine power system or the divine dynasphere, these terms define the environment of soul that is completely free of sin, it's free of human good, and it's free of evil. So what's the difference? Human good is where you try to do something to impress God or others or even yourself while out of fellowship, while not referencing biblical guidance. And so when you look at these words here, human good, if you're free of sin, you're not going to produce human good. It'll be divine good. You'll be directed by Scripture. And therefore what you are led to do by the Holy Spirit will be a production of divine good. Out of fellowship, it's human good. And it can be the same act, by the way. Well, then there's evil. Evil is a compilation of bad decisions over time that coalesce into something that really is overwhelming to the individual and has great impact on the part of the dark side. There are various categories, therefore, of cosmic propaganda that seeks to lead a believer away from the truth and to accept the lie. Although challenged by each of these assaults on the soul, the believer is empowered to resist them by the Holy Spirit. So that requires the filling of the Spirit of a status quo spirituality. You will be at least counseled to resist. You might not be able to, but at least you'll be counseled. Now, when submission to temptation occurs, spirituality is restored by confession of sins to the Father. That would be rebound. Now, the ability to withstand temptations increases with the inculcation and retention of biblical truths. So that requires Bible study. It has to be consistent, and it has to be prolonged, and it has to be enduring. And therefore, it's a system that activates your mentality to concentrate under the power of the Spirit to develop an inventory of ideas through a process. I don't know why it's so hard to get that in churches. Anything you do requires a process. I was talking to Paul before class. He's going to be running around the country doing things technological. I don't know what he does, and on occasion he's told me, and I still have no idea. But he just didn't decide one day he was going to do that and then announce that he was available for anybody that needed his help. It seems to be a catalog of information that one has to inculcate and facilitate in order to be an expert in a given area. And you have to start out at base zero. I want to do this. It's intriguing to me, but I don't know anything about it. So maybe somebody could help me know more. And so usually you go to a school to do that, or you have a mentor, one of the two or possibly both. And with a mentor and with education, you can learn an expertise in a given area. And as you get experience, you'll get better at it. It's an entire process over time that takes an individual from zero to expert, no matter what you do. You don't know all that is knowable in any given area or discipline unless you have a long period of time functioning in that, learning the ups and downs, learning the mistakes and resolving never to do that again, learning the intricacies of the discipline you've adopted. That takes time. And if you're going to fight in the war, the angelic conflict, you have to be serious about Bible study, because we'll see later in our study there are at least 10 areas of theological expertise that needs to be captured, retained, facilitated, and applied. And that takes time to develop. And you're going to be a good soldier for Christ. You're going to be somebody that stays in junior high all your life. It's probably a good thing if they just cancel junior high. They're just trying to kill each other anyhow. So what are you going to do with them? I don't know. Send them to some island somewhere. When you get out of the habit of being 13 and 14, then we'll let you back in genteel society again. And what should be the rules on that island? There should be none. Let them bleed if necessary, but let them learn as an imperative. Well, that's where many in Christianity are today. They are eighth graders. That is not a serious student of the Word of God. This is combat. Can't do combat, don't join the army. And this is the Lord's army. When submission to temptation occurs, spirituality is restored by confession of sins to the Father. The ability to withstand temptations increases with the inculcation and retention of biblical truths. What is truth? Asked Pilate. Pilate was the honcho, at least in that neck of the woods, Palestine. He's the guy that's supposed to know how to evaluate things. And here's Jesus shows up. Jesus won't even talk to him about certain things. Why would you not discuss a certain idea, principle, or concept with someone? Because you've discerned up to that point that if you answer the question, they'd be further confused than they are already. There's some things that you can't understand without a huge amount of information inculcated before. And Pilate didn't have any inventory. He had no idea what truth was when he's looking at it. We have defined retention of a principle as a wheel track of righteousness, a memory trace in the brain where data is stored for recall and application. This goes back to the theology of neurology. Decided it maybe be a good idea to put these slides in here. But it simply shows a neuron laying a memory trace. Now, I don't know if this ever happens for you, but I'm just going to go out on a limb and say every now and then I say something that is new and it becomes a new memory trace for you. I've never heard that before, and I'm going to jot that down. I'm going to underline it in my notes. That was interesting. And so when that happens, then the brain is going to be the storage vault for that information so that you can recall it later. So the memory center of the soul is in close association with the neurons of the brain. Now, when we studied this way back in the day, we learned that, at least I did, that when I studied Hebrews 12:13, there's a word in there, it's a hypax legomenon, only used once in the New Testament, and it's called trachea. And when you look it up in the lexicons, one of the definitions is wheel track. And the concept of the verse had to do with behavior patterns. And when you go to the Old Testament, Derek and Magal are prominent in words that are translated in the English as way and path. Then you expand on that. Let's just say that you have a lovely lawn, but you walk across it every day to the mailbox. You have a direct shot, and that's the way you want to go. It's quick to get there and quick to get back. And as you did it the first time, you just moved in. When you did it the first time, the grass was sort of beat down a little bit, but it popped up by morning. Then you did it again the next day. Stayed down a little longer. And then weeks passed, and suddenly the grass that's growing there or grew there is not looking as good as it did before. You keep going back and forth to the mailbox. After a couple of months, there's just dirt there. And as you continue to go down that path, it gets deeper. And then it gets wider, and then it becomes a channel for water when it rains, and suddenly you have a gully. Well, you have facilitated that path. You have facilitated that wheel track. And that's what happens when you decided back in the 1800s to go to Santa Fe. Could you get there? Well, a lot of problems involved between Kansas City and Santa Fe that you had to deal with. But they had already blazed the trail. The ruts were there. If you followed it, you would get to Santa Fe. So I'm telling you that with these concepts and ideas facilitated in your soul, you have power of thought. And the more attention you give to these ideas, the easier they are to recall and then apply. If it's the first time you've heard it, not necessarily so, you may even forget it. But over time, these memory traces will enlarge and ultimately become a path of least resistance. That's what happens in your brain. You don't maybe realize this, but you have behavior patterns that define you. They are who you are. These are the decisions you automatically choose under given concepts of pressure or something that comes before you. And that, therefore, can define you because it's facilitated. Now, let's just now assume, don't want to go too far with this, but that you have a behavior pattern you've had since you were three. And you've liked doing that, and you're not going to give it up. And so here you are at like 43, 53, hey, just 74, say, and you find out that that's who you are. How are you going to change that? Real hard. So the longer you stay on the dark side, the more difficult it is to come into the light. But what we have here is a biblical concept laid down in a wheel track of neurons. And one trace in the brain will take maybe hundreds of thousands of neurons to construct. It's just one thought. Then we can see here the development of how a neural synapse works. Let's take this one right here. This is a neuron here. You got a neuron. And it's going to talk to this neuron down here. And so you have a synaptic gap here, and electromagnetic chemicals are fired across that gap, taking the data from one neuron to the next. So you got two neurons involved. And so you're trying to develop a thought here, and instantaneously you can lay hundreds of thousands of neurons functioning on one idea. Now, see all these things dangling around? Well, they're called axons. These are the things that transmit the data down here. And so you have these neurons firing. Now, don't lose me on this. This is not neurology, study of neurologists, study your brain. Why is it you don't know anything? Why is it you can't pull the trigger tomorrow when you go to work? Because that's not your facilitated behavior pattern. But it's in there. So you keep functioning on this. And so you're just laying one here, and this one fires over here, and a few hundred thousand more. That's one. And that's who you are if you facilitate it. So let's take a look at this. I've got more. More to confuse you. We have defined retention of a principle as a wheel track of righteousness. We get that out of Proverbs. You start at chapter 10, go through 15, I think it is, somewhere along in there. You have wheel tracks of wickedness constantly popping up, wheel tracks of righteousness constantly popping up. Read Proverbs and you see this. And the concept of trachea in the Greek is the same as magal and derek in the Hebrew. Way and path. Okay. So memory trace in the brain where data is stored for recall and application. Continued study of the word records multiple principles as spiritual growth advances. So you have neural synapses firing in association with each other. And so what you see here is one wheel track, a one thought, one idea that's now functional in the brain. Then you go here and you see how it develops into association and a constellation. These are terms we borrowed from neurology. What happens when one concept, one idea, one trace, one memory trace associates itself with ideas from another memory trace? They come together, and therefore what you have there is linkage. And that's one associates with the other, so we call it an association. And so this gives some idea of how your brain looks when it's functioning on more than just one idea. You can function on a multiple source of ideas simultaneously. Here's how. There are 10 categories of systematic theology. They intermingle with each other from time to time. You build doctrines on these things. You have ideas. You have an inventory. You have a wealth of ideas available to you. And then when circumstances face you, say a Bible class where things are being discussed, and when things are being communicated from the pulpit, they can actually contain information from several categories of systematic theology, and the brain goes wild on that. All these associations build constellations of ideas, and that's developing a doctrine. So there is one concept, like say of memorizing a verse. And there's an association, whatever the verse is talking about may have more than one idea, so that's an association. And then as you build a doctrine over time that might have 50 points in it, you're building at that time a constellation of ideas. Now, the more of these you have, the smarter you are. And the smarter you are, the better combat soldier you are in the angelic conflict. So let's note some things. When incoming principles are in common with a given doctrinal concept, the resultant linkage is defined as an association. As spiritual growth continues to advance, the new information enlarges a specific doctrine so that multiple wheel tracks link up into what we define as a constellation, and you're seeing that on the board. Now, I've built, in order to amplify that, I've built this visual. It has wheel tracks, that's one concept, associations, two or more, and finally constellations, multiple. And then you have, at the end of all of this, a neural network. So you can start out, where does a believer start out? He starts out at John 3:16. That's where he starts. He knows he's saved. He knows he won't go to hell, but he will go to heaven when he dies. And by the way, there ain't no hell. He won't go to the lake of fire. So then you can add to that Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. Gift of God, not of works, etc. Jesus Christ as Savior is amplified in Romans 8:1. You have Galatians 4:6 through 7, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, Colossians 3:1 through 4, and then Psalm 119:105. You can look them up. And if you get all of these together, line them up, look at them together, you'll see a constellation emerges there. And so you're growing in grace. And these ideas are retained. And the more you use and put them into practice, the more, let's say, the more easily you can recall them under pressure. And so this is an idea of how all of this develops in your brain and in your soul. Now, I go back to the theology of neurology just to illustrate what we're doing here, because what is the title of our study? Principles of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. There will not be consistent restraint unless you have an inventory that can be utilized for the restraint. So you can't be a spiritual dummy. You've got to be someone who has an inventory and are willing to pull the volitional trigger to apply these concepts. And when you do that, you're having impact in the devil's world and you're restraining the dark side. You can do this because the Holy Spirit makes it possible. The Holy Spirit gives the power. The Word of God is alive. And therefore, with all of these assets, there's no way you can't be a good soldier for Christ if you will submit and commit to the process. So, there are 11 categories of knowledge found in Scripture which are referred to as systematic theology. And there they are. Now, I teach 11. I separate Satanology out, but Dr. Chafer does not, and that's fine with me. But nevertheless, there are his 10. Now, what do you know about each of those? I'm sure you know a lot. But then when you get a good bit of information in all 10, and they are associated with each other and build constellations of thought, then exigencies that you face will therefore automatically reference that inventory, and you'll know what to do given the challenge you face on any given day. But bibliology has to do with the Bible. Theology proper, that's God. Angelology and Satanology, I separate the two, but it has to do with the angelic creation. The word angel or angels is found hundreds of times in Scripture, yet there are people who don't believe that there are such a thing as angels. You better believe this. The fallen ones are still angels, and they're after your soul. Anthropology, hamartiology, soteriology, and so on down the line. Each one of these are categories of biblical truths that are sectioned out into a way that you can therefore learn about each one individually and then combine them all through application. Well, as we look at these visuals and we see these things and we see the 11 categories of systematic theology that you've been introduced to, you see the power of knowledge, the power and the resources that are available to you to be that good soldier in the army of Christ. And so with these ideas now reviewed, we'll pause here, have tea and crumpets, and be back here at 10 till the hour.